Albayan Radio presents the following program, asking Allah that it serves as a benefit for all.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, brothers and sisters, and welcome to Albayan Live. I'm Abdul Rahman, and I'm pleased to be joined by Sheikh Jalal al-Shami. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Once again, it's good to have you with us. How was your Eid?
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah.
I'd like to wish all our listeners and the Sheikh personally Eid Mubarak, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless your Eid and bless the Eid of all Muslims wherever they may be around the world. Dear Sheikh, we are live on 107.9 FM in Sydney for the next few days. Welcome to our listeners tuning in on the FM radio there in Sydney, and also all those watching on Facebook Live and Albayan Radio Australia YouTube channel. If you haven't subscribed to our channel, please subscribe. We're going live every day from our channel. Spread the word. Barakallahu fikum. How was your Eid, Sheikh?
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah.
Unique?
Yeah, alhamdulillah. Like all things considered, yeah, alhamdulillah has its uniqueness to it. So sometimes it's good to have that bit of a change. Subhanallah, it's still busy, yani, subhanallah. Yani, with the family, and you know, alhamdulillah that we prepared some things before. And we tried to do some last minute things. So alhamdulillah, yani, having some presents, having some, you know, enjoying ourselves with the festivity as much as we can with food. Had a Zoom Eid meetup with my siblings and their kids and my parents.
How did you find the group call?
Alhamdulillah.
Noisy?
Like, yeah, very noisy. Very noisy. We had to try to make some control. But one of the things, subhanAllah, I really felt my parents appreciated it, because it's very hard, especially for you know, the grandparents, not seeing their kids, not seeing their grandkids. But even just that video call, the, you know, that group video call, could see that it really affected them. And alhamdulillah, my sister lives with my parents, and she said that alhamdulillah, like, they like, even after the call, they were, it was obvious that they that they really enjoyed the call, and it changed their perspective, changed their attitude, alhamdulillah. Yeah, and then alhamdulillah, went for a walk to our local park, and there was a lot of Muslim families as well there. And yani, there was
exercise.
They were actually walking around, and you know, greeting each other. And there was this sister, Jazallah Khairan, handing out lolly bags to the kids.
Excellent idea.
You know, she had some for her family, and she had extras and was handing it out. So there's little things that you can do. Subhanallah,
all count or adds up.
You know, that we can do. Yeah. So alhamdulillah, like. Even like for anyone who wanted to, you know, if you have the ability, if you have the, you know, the proper consent and things like that, if you live on a property and things, like, you know, not having that burden of visiting and things like that, you could have, you know, it would have been easy to do the slaughter, and you have time to prepare it and things like that. It's you know, it takes a bit of time.
Yeah.
So you know, usually that's something that, you know, that puts a lot of people off. That if they're going to do the slaughter, they, you know, it's a very busy day, going to Salat al-Eid, doing the slaughter, visiting their family, visiting. So without those other things, there was an opportunity to do other things for those that had the ability. So alhamdulillah, yani, yani, was still a very fun day, especially for the kids and for us, you know.
You know what I've found? One thing I learned is don't do a group call with kids. Let the kids call each other, put them all together, see their cousins, and then the elders, or call individually after you do that to speak, you know, with the adults.
I needed to, I wasn't the host of the meeting, so what I did, I got my sister to mute everyone and just let one at a time. Yeah, That's good. You give a time for the big mishmash.
Yeah, I think people, because they're using WhatsApp, they haven't got the same options as Zoom. Zoom is probably better, okay. I go.
Yeah.
Zoom, okay. Yeah. For those who don't have Zoom, we're not plugging it or anything, but yeah, it's the technology is a lot better than the standard WhatsApp video call or group call.
Yeah.
And yeah, same thing. I found that the parents were very happy when they saw their grandchildren, because I felt that the parents and grandparents were most affected because of what they're used to for a longer period of time. If our parents or grandparents are in their 60s, 70s and 80s, they've been living a certain way, having Eid a certain way for the last 50, 60, 70 years. So now these last few Eids have been quite different. I think they're more affected than the young kid, the teenager, and even the younger, the adults now, or even us ourselves. So alhamdulillah, as Muslims, we make the most of it, and may Allah alleviate from the alleviate the situation we're in, and ease our affairs, and remove us from this pandemic, or whatever you like to call it. Alhamdulillah, I think we heard quite a bit about it, and as we have been, so we're going to get back to our topic, which is Hajj reflections. This is part four. In the previous episodes, we discussed the beginning of the Hijjah, leading into the first few days of Hajj, the day of Arafah, and the day of Eid, or the day of the great sacrifice, or the day of sacrifice, the 10th day of the Hijjah. And we finished at the night of the 11th. That's where we finished, which is entering the days of Tashriq. And this is our topic for today. Today, Ayyam al-Tashriq, Sheikh. What are they? Why are they so significant for the pilgrim and for the non-pilgrim?
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. So just to clarify with our listeners, the day of Eid is one day.
Naam.
The official day of Eid is one day. Whether it's Eid al-Fitr is one day, Eid al-Adha is one day. But the special thing with Eid al-Adha is that it has another 3 days after it, which are days of festivity.
Naam.
Okay. So days of feasting.
So calling Eid al-Kabir, as the Lebanese is not right. More days than Eid al-Fitr.
It's kabir because it's more important, more significant, and as well it's more days. All right. So from that perspective, yes, it's a good definition. But practically speaking, I think we've spoken about this before, how unfortunately a lot of people don't make a big deal out of Eid al-Adha.
Naam.
Okay, it's called Eid al-Kabir, but it's like it's not Eid at all for some people.
Is that because Ramadan, we've lost 30 days fasting, and then
So that's why a lot of people say, because like it's something Ramadan, sort of a build up to Eid. They don't feel with Eid al-Adha there's anything building up to it. Obviously, for the one performing Hajj, that's like a really big thing. But as we were speaking in the beginning of this series, that there is a build up to it. You know, and that's what really we should be doing. Should be building up from after Ramadan, at least the 10 days, at the very least, the day of Arafah. Okay, and the significance with it, and that's only we have only ourselves to blame for not understanding the rituals that Allah has designated for us, and understanding the reasons behind them. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us understanding and wisdom. As we said, the Hajj is something, is a very great event. And it is a time to come back to Allah, to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we go to Hajj, we are the guests of Allah. And that's why, when you come to Mecca, it's like you're visiting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You are coming to meet Allah. As we said in the day of Arafah, it's like the reminding you of the day where you're going to meet Allah on the day of judgment. And so if you come to meet someone, then they should host you. You should sit and speak with them and remember them, spend time with them. All right? And that shows how much you love them. Okay, first of all, before we get more into that, I want to speak about the word, the name, why they're called the days of Tashriq. Now, they're called days of Tashriq because in Arabic we say, كَانُوا يُشَرِّقُونَ بِهِ اللَّحَمِ. They used to stretch out and dry the meat. Okay, so as you know, part of the Hajj rituals is slaughtering. So each Hajj, for the one performing Hajj Tamattu or Hajj Qiran, generally, most of the people doing Hajj will do that. They must slaughter an animal as a sacrifice to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We spoke about the significance of that. Now, imagine that each person performing Hajj has a whole sheep. and sometimes even more than that, sometimes a camel. Our Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam slaughtered 100 camels, even though one sheep would have been enough. And as we said, the best hajj is أفضل الحج العج والثج, يعني the more blood that is spilt in sacrifice for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now we have all of this animal that is slaughtered, all of this meat. In those days, they didn't have huge refrigerators and freezers to keep the meat. So they would dry it out. So dry it in the sun, and they would salt it and make dried meat. They would eat as much as they can during those 3 days, and the rest they would dry it out to keep it for the future and for later. So that's why it was called the Day of Tishriq, because people were holding out and stretching out and drying the meat. So that's why it's called Ayyam al-Tashriq. Ayyam al-Tashriq, as the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, Ayyamu Mina, Ayyamu Aklin wa Shurbin wa Dhikrin Lillah. The days of Mina are the days of eating and drinking and remembering Allah. As well, what are the things that we should be doing in Mina? There are three main things that we should be doing in our days in Mina if we're performing Hajj. The first is remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Well, for the person performing Hajj, just to clarify as well, that spending time in Mina is obligatory, is of the obligations of Hajj. And that a person is not excused from it, and I shouldn't leave it without a valid excuse. And if he does, he is liable to make an expiation, a fidya, which is to slaughter a sheep as an expiation for missing one of the obligations of Hajj. And a person, if he does that, he shouldn't do that willfully, because that is probably even greater sin.
As we take the rites of Hajj from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
No.
Now,
and as well, what was proof the scholars, they said that you must spend time in Mina, is that Allah commanded it in the Quran. So in Surah Al-Baqarah, in verse 203, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ فِي أَيَّامٍ مَعْدُودَاتٍ. And remember Allah, there's a command, in specific number of days. فَمَنْ تَعَجَّلَ فِي يَوْمَيْنِ فَلَا إِثْمَ عَلَيْهِ. Whoever wants to hasten in 2 days, then there's no sin upon him. وَمَنْ تَأَخَّرَ فَلَا إِثْمَ عَلَيْهِ. And whoever delays for a third day, there is no sin upon him. لِمَنْ اتَّقَى. For he who fears Allah. So it is better for a person to stay for 3. So this shows that it is obligatory to stay for 2 days.
11th and 12th of Dhul Hijjah.
Yeah, to spend the night.
A night there, and then if you want to leave, you leave on the 12th after Dhuhr. Is that right?
Yeah, and before Maghrib. Before Maghrib.
That's after you do your stoning there, because on the 11th and 12th, you do the, I think you're going to get to it, bismillah. And then the 13th is the whoever wants to delay and stay, and that is better and more complete. Is that right?
That's correct. And so this is a sign, as Allah says, لِمَنِ اتَّقَى. For he who fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the more that you fear Allah, the more you love Allah.
And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, obviously he stayed the 13th too.
No. No, so but it's allowed. So the first thing, yani, especially unfortunately, it's sad to see that so many people go to Hajj and they go with groups that cut corners.
They do a shortcut Hajj.
Yeah.
Drive through Hajj. Just
wallahi, honestly, like, people have to question, like, are they coming to Hajj or what are they coming to do? And I witnessed some people that I know from Australia, and saw them, met up with them, how are you going? They went to Hajj with other groups. Did you do this? No. Did you do this? No. Did you do this? Then what did you do? All they did was stay in the hotel, and they did very minimal things. Most of the time spending in the hotel, even all of Mecca is empty. The hotel's empty. Just very few people. And like, you don't think to yourself, where's all the Hajjaj? Aren't I one of the Hajjaj? All the Hajjaj are in Mina. And I'm sitting here in the hotel, going in and out of the restaurant, you know, the buffet. Is this what I came to do? And wallahi, that's what upsets me the most. That people have been waiting their whole life, spending a lot of money, making a lot of sacrifices. And what I fear is that they're doing Hajj that's incomplete and, you know, not valid. And that's what I worry about the most. And unfortunately, if you speak to some people, even what I remember this very clearly, I spoke to a friend of mine. I said, how can you do this? He said, no, he doesn't want to hear it. Because I'm going with this group, I'm going with the sheikh, and he said so. But you know what the right thing is. Who are you fooling? And some of them, even when we spoke, but how did the sheikh should know? He's like, they make little, make fun almost of the rituals.
Which is the greater problem.
You know, yes. And just yes, there are fidya to do. Even these people that don't even do the fidya, they think that it's valid for them to skip these obligations of hajj. And some of them, they say, yes, I know it's an obligation, but I'll do fidya. You can't do fidya and just do a sacrifice. I'll skip this, I'll just slaughter a sheep. Skip this, I'll just slaughter a sheep. This is for people who have a genuine excuse. As Allah mentions, for example, for the one who shaves his hair while he's a muhrim. Allah mentions why. فَمَنْ كَانَ أَوْ أَذَمْ بِرَأْسِهِ فَفِدْيَةٌ مِنْ. So someone who's got like a problem with his head, like in the time of the Sahaba, some had were infested with lice. And the lice was actually falling down their faces. So the Prophet ﷺ allowed for them to shave their hair off to get rid of the lice. Right? And the Prophet ﷺ, he was asked, if someone has lice, are they allowed to shave their head? The Prophet ﷺ said, no, until like it got so bad, until the man himself came and he presented himself before the Messenger ﷺ, lice was falling down his face, that's how much he was infested. And the Prophet ﷺ said, why didn't you tell me it was this bad? Then he allowed him to shave his hair, to save himself from this harm. This is like very, very difficult. And then on top of that, he has to do a fidya. These are the cases where a person should be doing fidya. Not someone just willy-nilly, skip this. I heard there's a fatwa here and a fatwa there and a fatwa here. You know, some people become very lenient and they fatwa shop. They look for any opinion, even the scholars sometimes, if they give an opinion for leniency, it's for a specific circumstance. They come and they apply it to every circumstance. If Mina is full, then reside in the closest possible place to Mina. So when is Mina full? Who said Mina is full? Especially if you have come with, with a Hajj visa, you have your place in Mina designated. No one can take it. You know, the only one who might find Mina full are people who come unauthorized without a visa. And even them, they find places even if they have to sleep on the street, as we saw many people sleeping on the street because they're unauthorized. Who said that Mina is full? How big is Mina, subhanAllah? Well, what do you need, 2 square meters just to sleep? But people, Mina is full. Who said Mina is full? Stay in the closest place. Where? In the hotel in Shisha or in Azizia or even the hotel in Mecca. Because Mina is full. It's not full. But they look for any fatwa just to make it easy for themselves. This is an hajj.
Now, this goes against the Islamic principle, which is to do your acts of worship and whatever you do to the best of your ability.
No, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ. So people have taken... So at the end of the day, this is your worship. And if you and some people, subhanAllah, like this is, some people say, but Mina, we're sleeping in a tent and the bed is uncomfortable. Even there's a bed, subhanAllah, most tents now, they're carpeted, there's air conditioned. True, it's not like, mashallah, but it's still better than, in the time of the Prophet, there was no tent, there was no air conditioning, there was no carpet. The toilets are smelly. Well, imagine in the time of the Prophet, there was no toilets. Go out into the mountains and relieve yourself. Right? Yani the Prophet ﷺ, he said, Hajj is a jihad. Hajj is a sacrifice, is a struggle. It's like you're at war. In times of war, imagine you're a soldier in the battlefield. Are you saying, no, I'm not going to go, I'm not going to join the army because on the battlefield there's no sofa and there's no pillow and there's no bed and where am I going to go to the toilet? This is a battle against your nafs, battle against the shaitan, a sacrifice to show your loyalty to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sacrificing your body, your comfort, your wealth for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why would you go up a random mountain in the middle of the desert? Why would I go there for a place called Arafah? I wouldn't have known it's called Arafah. I wouldn't have known it's called Muzdalifah. What would I sleep there for? What brought me here? Only for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because this is where Allah wants me to be and I'll be here. I'll spend thousands of dollars so I can go sleep on the floor in the middle of the desert. This is the sacrifice. And this is why many, when we took them to Hajj, and they're complaining, oh, look at this, it's too hard. I'm going to go to the hotel. I'm going to take this concession. I'm going to take this fatwa. I'm going to take this. I said, remind them that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned that jihad is that Hajj is a jihad. And the Prophet ﷺ was asked by Aisha. She said, "Is there any? There is jihad that is enjoined upon the men. Is there any jihad enjoined upon the women? Look, their women wanted to join on the battlefield. They wanted to show their sacrifice for Islam and their love for Islam, and they want to defend Islam and promote Islam, and they want to sacrifice and show their dedication to Allah Subhanahu wa Taala. Even if there was a chance to even join the battlefield, the Prophet ﷺ said, no, there is no jihad in meaning on the battlefield for the women, but rather their jihad is Hajj and Umrah. And so especially when some of the brothers used to complain, I said, this is the jihad of the women. You can't even do the jihad of the women. So how do you think that if ever there is an opportunity to show your chivalry and show your sacrifice for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you'd be able to do that? So, yani, we have to be very careful. We have to be true to ourselves. And this is the test. This is the test of whether we are true in our hajj, in our dedication to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have to try to make sure that we're doing our actions and our worships correctly. Not fool ourselves. And make sure as well that we try to follow the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ in every aspect of Hajj. As you mentioned, Shaykh Abu Abdurrahman, you know, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, خُذُوا عَنِّي مَنَاسِكَكُمْ. Learn from me your Hajj rites. I want to perform Hajj, how the Prophet performed Hajj. I want to follow the rituals of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I don't want to follow the rituals of Sheikh so-and-so and Sheikh so-and-so. This isn't the Hajj of Sheikh so-and-so. This is the Hajj of Allah. This is the Hajj taught by his messengers, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I want my Hajj to be recorded, a Hajj according to Allah and his Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not a Hajj according to Sheikh so-and-so.
It's sad that the brothers as well and sisters, some of them, they just look for minimums. They don't try to maximize this one.
We're not even talking about maximize. We're not even talking about, you know, we're talking about make sure you're doing it right. And we're not even talking about, you know, going extra, doing the extra mile.
And the sunnah should suffice us. How the Prophet ﷺ made Hajj, as we mentioned, there's numerous hadith describing his Hajj. The ulama have explained it in detail. Let's do it in that way, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala.
But part of that as well, is before I go to Hajj, I want to make sure I'm going to do the right Hajj. Making sure I'm going with the right people, with the right sheikhs, who make sure that they're doing the right thing. Right?
So now now
in the days of Tashriq, which unfortunately a lot of people they skip. Okay? Or for example, they do 2 days instead of three when there's no necessity.
Once again, the listeners, the days of Tashriq are the 3 days after Eid. Just so we...
And so some people, they say, you know, what's the significance of it? Why should I stay in the tent? I've already done, gone to Arafah, Al-Hajj Arafah. I've done my Tawaf Al-Hajj. And remember, now we're out of Ihram, just in your normal clothes. So you don't feel like you're in Hajj. You know what I mean?
No.
Just in your normal clothes. What do I do? Now is a time where you're hosted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now you imagine in those times you sacrificed your animal, have all of this meat. What do? Start cooking, start eating. Remember that this is from Allah's grace upon you.
So
thank Allah. So it's a time of festivity.
So the hadith
and feasting. No.
The hadith about Ayyam al-Tashriq, that the days of Eid, eating
and drinking, and remembering of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That's for both the pilgrim and the non-pilgrim?
The general. And as we mentioned a few days ago, and as well, we mentioned in the khutbah al-Eid, where Rasulullah allowed for Aisha radiallahu anha to sing and strike the duff, her and the other girls that were with her friends, and they were singing, and the Prophet said these are the days of Mina. Okay, even though they weren't in Mina, they were in Medina. So it shows that we correspond not only only for the people in Hajj or in Mina, but for all those, we these are days of Eid for us as well. So they include us as well. Should be days of festivities and happiness and feasting and eating, especially meat, because meat is a sign of festivity. Like even we see among the non-Muslims, for example, we see on Christmas, what do they do?
Turkey, isn't it?
They have their turkey, they have their bacon, wal'iyadhu billah. They have their meat that they enjoy. You know, and the Prophet ﷺ used to love to eat meat. And he used to love for meat to be, as mentioned in Shama'il Muhammadiyah for Imam al-Tirmidhi, he used to love barbecued meat. And once he was invited and they had prepared barbecued meat, and he said, how did you know that I love barbecued meat?
As we all do, following the sunnah.
Unfortunately, why I mentioned this and I emphasize it is because some people are trying to promote the idea that it's more righteous to not eat meat. Or that it is a sign of care for animals not to eat meat. And that you are being merciful to animals by not eating meat. Or that that eating meat makes you evil, you know. As some people promote that eating meat and things like that is somehow evil, bad for your health, even spiritually it can negatively affect you. This is all contrary from the truth.
And the one who decides the truth for us and has legislated the truth is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
No.
And it's clear as day and night, it's right. Clear as day. That
when the guests came to Ibrahim, who are the angels, they came in the form of men. There were two men, what appeared to be men to him, but they were in fact angels. There were two men. He sacrificed a whole sheep for them. And he barbecued it as well.
And we have many, many from the sunnah.
And some people say, but the Prophet ﷺ didn't cook. That's because it wasn't available for 3 months. And he only had water and dates. He had water and dates. Didn't have tofu and kale.
Do you like tofu and kale?
I do. But that's not the point here.
In Belmore, there's a tofu store for those that is quite busy.
Yes.
I don't know now if we're busy because it's a hot spot now, Belmore. That's Allah keep us safe. So eating meat is legislated in Islam. And
it's a sign of festivity.
Naam.
Because like you get together, because meat is not something that it's easy to be eaten alone. You know what I mean? Like when you get the barbecue started, you can't do barbecue just for one person. You need to get people to make it worthwhile.
It's not the same.
You know, you're going to do a leg of lamb in the oven. You know, it's not going to...
I've never heard of a person doing a barbecue alone.
Right.
To this day. That'll be like, to the Lebanese, that'll be like a ultimate, how can we say? Like you'd never hear the end of it.
Yeah. Anyway... You know, so it's a way to get people together.
So days of eating, drinking, and remembering Allah.
Why? Yeah, and especially meat, because it brings people together. Have a barbecue, bring people together. So even now in the lockdown time, having a barbecue with your family, it's fun. You know, it's enjoyable to, you know, the whole family's around the barbecue, and you know you're turning the meat and so on.
The kids aren't listening because I think that's what they want tonight.
Why not? Why not?
If it wasn't for the restrictions, you would have been over my house.
Barakallah feek. Barakallah feek.
So days of eating and drinking and remembering Allah, eating from the udhiyah meat or the qurban as well.
So this is what the should be indulged in. Nowadays, in the modern time, unfortunately, the hujjaj don't slaughter their sheep. It's done processed. I think there's a way of you can get your sheep.
Can you eat from it or you can't? It's very hard.
Before it was a lot easier. There was in each camp there was a kitchen and you could cook. But nowadays the companies overtake that. So you have to try to maybe arrange something with your hajj. With your hajj organizer. I've heard that it can be done. But you just need any... When there's a will, there's a way. But generally, the Hajj organizers, they organize food from the with the Hajj providers there in Mina, and they provide food, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Sometimes it becomes very repetitive, but anyway, that's a different issue. But a lot of people they find that boring. They find it useless. Why are we here? What's the point? You know, and especially when they find people not doing it, they say, why are we here? No one else is here. Everyone, like, why can't we do what other people are doing? When you're in Mina, you have to understand what the significance is. You are a guest of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's a sign that you love to be there. It's like someone who, for example, visiting someone and like can't wait to leave. You know, it's a sign, it's not nice. Or for example, you come to Salat al-Jama'ah and you're praying and you just can't wait for the Imam to finish. It's not a good attribute for a believer to have.
Does it show that the heart is not there, or it's not as attentive as it should be?
No, so it's not a good sign. But rather, you should enjoy. This is your time to relax. This is your time to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When do you have a time where like you're free of all occupations? All you do is, you know, remember Allah and read Quran and make dua.
Now in Mina, Sheikh, on the Yom al-Tashriq, does the pilgrim, is the Dhuhr and Asr and Maghrib and Isha joined or not?
In Mina, I can't remember now off the top of my head. I'm sorry, I can't answer that.
Barakallahu feek.
Okay, so remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Mina is one of the commands, as Allah Ta'ala commands us to remember Him in different places. In different places in the Hajj. Like for example, after Arafah in Muzdalifah and so on. And the scholars, they mention that the only one who will remember Allah is the one who understands the purpose of Hajj and the purpose of him being there, and as well knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by his names and his attributes. The more a person knows Allah by his names and attributes, will remember him and glorify him more. As well, the second thing that we are recommended to do in Mina and in the days of Mina is to increase in seeking Allah's forgiveness, because we find that is a common trait after righteous deeds, seeking Allah's forgiveness.
What's the significance there? We see in Salah that when you finish your Salah, you astaghfirullah three That's times.
Right. So there's two benefits for doing istighfar after good deeds. And it sounds a little bit contradictory, because usually we associate seeking Allah's forgiveness after you do a sin. You did a sin, say astaghfirullah. Why after you do a good deed, say astaghfirullah? There's two reasons. One is so that it can overcome any deficiency in the act that you have done. Because we're always going to be deficient. Okay? And as well, so that we are not arrogant of our deed, which is called in Arabic al-ujb. Because, you know, some people, I prayed, I gave in charity, I fasted, you know, then somehow I deserve Allah's mercy. I deserve Allah's forgiveness. I deserve to go to paradise. See what a good Muslim I am? I did this, I did that.
So self-amazement, you can say.
Yeah, so self-amazement. So to rid yourself of self-amazement and to remind you that even if you worshipped Allah perfectly, which is not possible, which is highly improbable, even if you did, you are still deficient. As the angels teach us this lesson, the angels who never disobey Allah and only fulfill what Allah commands them, who worship Allah day and night and never waver, never tire, never get bored. As Allah Ta'ala says, يُسَبِّحُونَ اللَّيْلَ وَالنَّهَارَ لَا يَفْتُرُونَ. Right? And Allah mentions many verses in the Quran, لَا يَسْأَمُونَ. You know, they never get bored, they never get tired, they never stop. What do the angels say, Yawm al-Qiyamah? The angels who from the moment Allah created them until the day of judgment, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, أَطَطِ السَّمَاءِ, the heavens creak, وَحُقَّ لَهَا أَن تَعُطْ, and it deserves to creak. You know how, like, for example, if you live in a double-story house and the floor is made of wood and someone steps, what sound does it make? It creaks. So from the weight, it creaks. The Prophet ﷺ said, the heavens creak and it deserves to creak. Why does the heavens creak, the sky creaks? Because in the heavens, it is full of angels. There isn't the space of even a hand or four fingers. You won't even find a space of four fingers in the heavens except that there is an angel either standing or bowing or prostrating to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How long do they stand for? How long do they bow for? How long do they prostrate for? From the time Allah created them until the day of judgment. And they don't get tired. They don't stop. They don't get bored. Subhanallah. How long do we stand and we pray for? And then we're so amazed at our worship. We worship and then we stop worshiping. We have a break. We worship and half the time we're bored and we're tired and we can't wait to finish. What is the value of this worship? Look at the angels who worship Allah perfectly. Then look what happens on Yawm Al-Qiyamah. The angels will be terrified and trembling Yawm Al-Qiyamah. These same angels who worshipped Allah their whole life, worshipped Allah perfectly their whole life, on the Day of Judgment they will be trembling and they will say, Subhanaka, Subhanaka, ma abadnaka haqqa ibadatik. Glory be to you, O Allah. We did not worship you as you deserve to be worshipped. They understood their deficiency. And no matter how much they worship of Allah, not only did they worship, they realize their deficiency, even though you can't say any deficiency, but the deficiency is relative to the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah deserves much more than that. So when we say astaghfirullah, it's like you're saying, oh Allah, I've done this worship, but it's not becoming of you. You deserve much more than that. So it's like you're saying, oh Allah, forgive me and be gracious enough to accept this worship from me, even though it's not befitting of you. You know, the Lebanese people have a similar saying, you know, and on a personal level, on a social level. So when, for example, someone comes and gives a gift to another, what do they say? Hayde mina min imtak, ma fi shi min imtak. What does that mean? Like, if I come and I give you a gift, I say, you know, this is not representative of your status. Because when I give you a gift, it's like I give a gift according to each person's status, correct or not? So you, Abu Abdurrahman, mashallah, you deserve a Mercedes, brand new Mercedes Benz.
I don't like Mercedes, Sheikh. Especially in the area here.
Yani.
Mercedes overload, the AMG.
Wallah, I don't know what car to get for you, but yani the best. All right? And even that, you deserve more.
Allah yahfazak, Sheikh.
Right? But be gracious enough to accept this gift from me.
Khalas, we'll take the Mercedes. We'll take the Mercedes.
You see? So this is the attitude that we have to each other. Then how about the attitude we have to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So that's why after we do a worship, not only should we realize our deficiency, but we should realize Allah's perfection. And no matter how much we worship, it's not befitting of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not enough. We haven't worshipped Allah sufficiently. We haven't praised Allah enough. That's why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he used to praise Allah, he used to say, Subhanaka la uhsi thana'an alayk. Anta kama athnayta ala nafsik. He says, glory be to you, O Allah. I cannot praise you enough. I cannot enumerate your praise enough. You are as you have praised yourself. Yani I cannot fulfill your praises. Yani even if you are to say, Alhamdulillah, for all the blessings that Allah has given me, you realize that the fact that Allah allowed you to say Alhamdulillah, you should say Alhamdulillah for Allah allowing me to say Alhamdulillah. How many people Allah has blessed and they don't even think of saying Alhamdulillah? Alhamdulillah that Allah has allowed me to say Alhamdulillah for the blessings that He has given me. And to say Alhamdulillah for saying Alhamdulillah for praising the praises of His blessing. And Alhamdulillah for...
Keeps on going. Allah
keeps on going. You
deserving.
Can't. Yani every second, it takes me 1 second to say Alhamdulillah, I need to say a million Alhamdulillahs and more, like without limit, for every second. Alhamdulillah for my hearing, Alhamdulillah for my seeing, Alhamdulillah for my heart, Alhamdulillah for my well-being, Alhamdulillah for my children, Alhamdulillah for my house, Alhamdulillah for my food, Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah.
And in reality, it's a blessing itself that Allah hasn't burdened us with that. That we have to be in
that's
constant
why really
praise.
If we were to praise Allah, we'd praise Allah like the angels.
Because we're into
and even if we were, if Allah we Allah commanded us to pray 5 times a day, and originally Allah commanded us to pray 50 times a day, right? And even if we were to pray 50 times a day, and I broke it up once, 50 times a day, you know how much you would need to pray within 24 hours, every 20 minutes. And how long does that prayer take? Let's say 5 minutes, a quick prayer.
Sheikh, 5 minutes, for most people is a long prayer. 5 minutes, right? Sheikh?
Let's say 5 minutes.
For many people, let's not.
Okay. Yani, I mean, a rak'ah. Four rak'ah, yani four to 5 minutes. You know, and imagine. So by the time you pray, you got 15 minutes until the next prayer. You know, what can you do in 15 minutes? You know, I need to go to the toilet, need to make wudu, need to cook something, need to clean something. Go back and pray. Go back and pray. Go back and pray. More than that, if Allah was to tell us from the moment He created us until the moment we die, just pray. Still, that would not be enough, as the angels tell us. That's why it's from Allah's mercy that He allows us to do very minimal and He gives us so much. And still at that, we should realize even our worship is Allah musta'an. Allah musta'an. Wallahi, if we treated each other as we treat Allah in our worship. And remember, for example, al-salah is a conversation with Allah. Right? How much of our conversation with Allah we're actually paying attention? We're actually thinking about it. If I'm talking to you and my mind is wandering and I don't know what, then you'd say, like, you give up on this guy. Like you're not showing me any respect. I'm not even going to bother talking to you. Correct or not?
Correct.
If you don't see respect and don't see concentration, or you say, this person, khalas, you know, I can see that you're busy, I'm not going to talk to you now. You'll refuse to hold that conversation. See Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy towards us, that in spite of our deficiency, we hope that He accepts from us. And at that, we worship, and it's deficient, but then we think that we're so great. And we think that we've worshipped so much. So we say astaghfirullah for our deficiency. We say astaghfirullah because it's not even worthy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah deserves much greater than that. So that's why we find that it is recommended to do istighfar after salah. We do istighfar. And why do we do istighfar? Because istighfar helps prevent that which would make the action to be rejected. Because as I said, all our deficiency in our salah, maybe Allah won't even accept it. So perhaps our istighfar would, we ask Allah for His graciousness to accept it in spite of all of its deficiency and in spite of it not being worthy. As we said, like even, you know, between people we say, you know, accept this gift from me even though it's not befitting for you, but be gracious enough to accept it. So we are instructed to do istighfar after salah. We're instructed to do istighfar after night prayers. That's why the istighfar should be done at the end of the night prayer in the time of sahur. وَبِالْ أَسْحَارِهُمْ يَسْتَغْفِرُونَ. In the time of sahur, they're seeking forgiveness because they were spending the night praying. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned after every gathering to do dua al-istighfar, kafarat al-majlis.
Naam.
Right? La ilaha illallah subhanakallahu bihamdik ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. And after every gathering, even a gathering of goodness, a gathering of remembrance of Allah, gathering of a lesson, remembering Allah, to do kafarat al-majlis. And that's why as well, even to end your life on istighfar. When Allah Ta'ala announced the death of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which is in Surah Al-Nasr, إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ. Even though this surah looks like a surah of victory and it's like a celebration of the victory of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in reality it was the obituary of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the announcement of his death. And that's why when this surah was revealed, the Sahaba got happy, the victory of Islam. But Abu Bakr started to cry because he understood the meaning of this surah. That when Islam is successful, there's no more need for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to live on. Because his mission was fulfilled, the only thing left for him is to leave this world and get his reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحُ وَرَأَيْتَ النَّاسَ يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ فُوَاجًا. What should you do? فَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ وَاسْتَغْفِرْهُ. إِنَّهُ كَانَ تَوَّابًا. So if you feel that your life is going to end, you should do tasbih and istighfar. Tasbih increases your deed. Istighfar removes your sins. This is what you want. Because you want to meet Allah with a lot of reward and no sins. This is how you enter paradise. And so remember, Hajj is a time of going back to Allah, preparing your meeting of Allah. So what should you do now in Mina, in the closing of your meeting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Tasbih and istighfar. And as well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in many of the rituals to conclude the rituals with istighfar. For example, after Arafah, Allah says, ثُمَّ أَفِيضُ مِنْ حَيْثُ أَفَاضُ النَّاسُ وَاسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهِ. And أَفِيضُ means leave Mina, as the people rush when they're leaving Mina, and seek Allah's forgiveness. As well in Muzdalifah, to seek forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, and when you do istighfar, that will help you leave sin and do good deeds. And it will help, if your deeds were deficient, it will help make them complete. And if you were in a low status with Allah, istighfar will make it in a high status. And so that's why the servant that is aware of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should do istighfar in every time, in every moment, so that he can increase in his awareness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to be more insightful in his religion and in his servitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And no one leaves istighfar except for someone who is heedless of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because when a person does istighfar, he realizes his shortcomings before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala compared to what Allah has given him of blessings. And that a person is in need of istighfar in the day and in the night, in every moment, in every speech and every action. The third and last thing that a person does during the days of Mina is throwing the stones of Jamarat, seven stones, at the small Jamarah, the middle Jamarah, and the large Jamarah, Jamarah Sughra, Wal-Wusta, Wal-Kubra. And each one of these Jamarah is a step closer to Mecca, because it starts with the Sughra, then the Wusta, then the Kubra is the Jamarah, is the stoning station that's closest to Mecca. So it's as if as you are getting close to Mecca, you are disavowing yourself from the shaitan. And you're declaring Allah's greatness. Because at every stoning, you say, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, seven times. Then you take a step further, getting closer to the Wusta. Allahu Akbar, Allah is the greatest. And doing the takbir we mentioned is remembering the greatness of Allah, is remembering that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deserves to be obeyed over everyone else, is remembering that Allah has power over all things. When the shaitan comes to insinuate and whisper, Allah is greater, Allah can help me overcome the whispers of the shaitan. I will not listen to the shaitan. I will listen to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As you get closer to Mecca, so seven at the small, seven at the middle, and seven at the large. And between each one, between the first, after the first one, there is a special dua to make. And this dua is accepted. It's a long dua. There are certain places in the Hajj where the Prophet ﷺ did long dua. In the Sa'i, okay? Remember in the Safa and Marwa, between when he did La ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu lahu al-mulk wa alhamdu huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir, La ilaha illallah wahda anjaza wa'ada wa nasara 'abda wa hazama al-ahzaba wahda. He would make dua. And they would say it again, make dua. They say it a third time with no dua. And likewise with the Jamarat, and likewise he would make long dua in Mash'ar al-Haram in Muzdalifa, at the end of Muzdalifa as well. And this is another place where he would make long dua as well. So after the first stoning, after the second stoning, but after the third stoning, there is no dua to make. Okay, and the jamara is done, throwing the stones is done after dhuhr. The stoning is done after dhuhr.
Now, Sheikh, regarding joining the prayers, I have here for Sheikh Ibn Baz, rahimahullah, he said, in Mina, the sunnah is to shorten the prayers without putting them together.
No.
Prophet ﷺ shortened the prayers without putting them together in Mina because he had reached a destination and halted and was at ease. Sunnah is to shorten the prayers, but not to put them together. Allah have mercy upon the Shaykh, rahimahullah.
Barakallahu feekum.
Fika barak.
Yeah, so dua is recommended in this time for the person who's doing Hajj. The first time the Prophet ﷺ made long dua in As-Safa wal Marwa, the second time in Arafah, the third time in Al-Mash'ari al-Haram, and the fifth during the Jamara, when he's throwing the Jamara in the small, after the small Jamara and then after the middle Jamara. The last thing that we'll speak about, inshallah, so as we said, that a person stays in Mina for 2 days minimum and 3 days, and the 3 days is better, and only if a person, there is a need for him to leave early, he's got a flight to catch, or there's some necessity to leave early, but other than that, he should stay. And the longer he stays, the more reward for him, and the sign that he loves to be in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for more.
I've heard from some brothers that from the most enjoyable times they had was that 13th day.
No. And some brothers, they said, I want to leave Mina so I can go pray in the Haram. To stay in Mina is more rewarding than praying in the Haram. And I remember, I think it was last year, that the 13th day was Jum'ah, and some brothers wanted to go pray Jum'ah.
Wouldn't have been last year, Sheikh, the year before.
The last time, Yani.
Well, sure, it wasn't last year because...
Yes.
So this was not now. What year now? If it wasn't last year, I'm just trying to...
No.
2020, so
in the last Hajj?
2019?
No.
There was no Hajj last year, was there? Last year and this year, the
only
Corona?
Only for the local people.
Yeah, that's what I meant. From here. So the last Hajj, regarding this, what happened?
Yeah, so I think, if I'm not mistaken, some people wanted to go. They said, I want to leave early so I can, because our hotel was in Mecca. Our residence was in Mecca. So I can be close to Mecca so I can pray in the Haram. I said to them, to stay here in Mina is more rewarding than praying in the Haram. I think it was even Jum'ah. They wanted to pray Jum'ah in the Haram. I said, no, to stay here is more rewarding than praying the Jum'ah in the Haram. So a lot of people, they think, some people think that generally praying in the Haram, each prayer in the Haram is 100,000, but staying here is more important. That's why a lot of people, like, without proper understanding, they don't understand the priorities, and they are taken by the apparentness of certain things, so, and this is how they judge things. But it's not based on proper knowledge, and especially the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
So that's the most important, the Sunnah.
That's right. The last thing I wanted to speak about was the tawaf, which is called tawaf al-wada'. So after we have finished the rituals of Hajj, and now we're going to leave Mecca. So now we have finished the 3 days of Mina. And we remember there's three main things that are done in Mina, which is فَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ وَاسْتَغْفِرْهُ تَسْبِيح وَاذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ فِي أَيَّامٍ مَعْدُودَاتٍ, and as well throwing the jamarat, which is, as we said, a disavow of the shaitan, and a declarance of allegiance and obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that I will be a devout servant to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from now on, as this is my second chance at life. I have been reborn again. And so I will not, if I have made mistakes in the past, I will not repeat those mistakes. And I will try to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now, before we leave Mecca, there is one other thing where we farewell, just like when you visit someone. If you've finished from your the host is provided with you go and you visit someone and they give you they serve you with fruits and drinks and maybe a meal and dessert and tea and coffee. Khalas, the show's over, as they say. You've done all the necessary. You don't just get up and go.
That would be considered rude.
Yeah, you say, you farewell. And so you have tawaf al-wada', the farewell tawaf. And that is done by the tawaf, which is the tawaf is 7 circuits around the Kaaba, and 2 rak'ah prayed behind Maqam Ibrahim. Okay, because just as when you come to Mecca, this Tawaf al-Qudum is like a greeting. And when you leave Mecca there, you leave with a Tawaf. Okay, and this is as the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam yani practiced it. And many of the scholars considered it obligatory based on what was narrated from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and also his action. And a person shouldn't leave Tawaf al-Wada' except the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam allowed the woman who was, any woman who had her menses or had postnatal bleeding, that she isn't required to do the Tawaf al-Wada' and there's no expiation that she needs to do, or that she needs to come back, or any sacrifice, anything like that. So a person, this is the last thing a person does before he leaves Mecca. Okay, some people they say, oh, if I do my Tawaf al-Wada' and I buy something from the shop, that's okay. You know, as long as it is generally the last thing that you do, not that you do Tawaf al-Wada' and you're still living in Mecca. Okay, so generally, like if you get something on your way, there's no problem, as long as you're not residing in Mecca for a long time after that. So if you're leaving Mecca, just like if you were to leave the presence of someone that you love very much, and you don't know if ever you will visit this person that you love again, there's nothing that we love more than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and nothing that we love more than visiting Allah and being near to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and worshipping at the greatest place and at the greatest time. And we feel that nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we long, because a person never knows whether he'll go back. Look now, subhanAllah. People hope that, 1 year of corona, inshallah next year we'll go to Hajj. Now 2 years of corona, Allahu a'lam, if ever. Wallahi, I have a deep fear that possibly we'll never perform Hajj again. I have that deep down in my mind. I hope that's never the case.
Inshallah, it's not the case.
Because you don't know what's being planned for the world.
No, we don't.
You don't know what's happening. There's a lot of doubts, because things are being said and things are, some things are not making sense.
A lot of things aren't making sense, Sheikh. And this
right,
is
we don't have the, Allahu Alam. We don't have the power to say this or that. But generally, unfortunately, time and time again, sometimes people who claim to know don't know. And tell us to trust them, turn out that they can't be trusted. Anyway. So that's why we put our trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Be patient.
And we lend all knowledge and all wisdom to Him.
SubhanAllah.
So a person, subhanAllah, when they are leaving the blessed land of Mecca, they should turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in dua, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts their Hajj and forgives their sin and protects them for the rest of their life until they meet Allah for real. As I said, that the Hajj is a rebirth, is a second chance. So you don't want to mess up that second chance. So you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep you firm, keep you steadfast in His new life. And so as well, after the Hajj, now is your responsibility to lead a better life as a Muslim, and to fulfill all the obligations, stay away from all the sins, because as we said, that he now has come as a newborn, and he has been freed of all the sins and all the things that may prevent him from bringing near to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so he should continue to repent to Allah, seek His forgiveness, increase in dhikr and dua, and as well seek knowledge that benefits so that it could help him it could help him be steadfast along the way. It's not about, oh Allah, make us steadfast on the religion and you are not doing what's necessary to make you steadfast. Oh Allah, protect me from sin, but you're not doing what's necessary and you're not empowering yourself by the things that will help you get there.
Barakallahu fiqh, Shaykh.
Jazakumullah khair.
Any final words?
We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us, even though, as we have some reflection from Hajj, even though we are not in Hajj, We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to benefit from the lessons of Hajj. And so that, yani, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now in this, yani, in this, yani, in this new season now that we are in after Eid al-Adha, that we are renewed and refreshed as well, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us to live a better life and have a better year and always improve until we meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Sheikh, I think we need a part 5. This is Hajj Reflections 4. Part 5 should be life after Hajj. What do you think?
Allah al-musta'an.
Do you like that idea or not really?
Wallah, yani, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us an opportunity and if there's anything we can share, then...
I think it's much needed. A lot of brothers and sisters come back. And this is, and also life after, you know, seasons of worship. How should we be? How should we continue these acts of worship, which we got accustomed to and we were, you know, doing daily? It can be used for after Ramadan and also after Hajj and after these great seasons of worship. I'd like to thank the Sheikh for being with us again. Jazakallah khair, the Sheikh, and all our viewers and listeners, wherever they watched or listened. And I'd like to remind our listeners that you can support Al Bayan Radio, the voice of ASWJ in Australia. If you go to our YouTube channel or podcast channels, you'll see it in the description, our bank details. Please do support Al Bayan Radio, and inshallah, it's a good place to put your sadaqah. Barakallahu feekum, my dear brothers and sisters, and until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
This program was presented by Al Bayan Radio, the voice of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah.